We're going to finish off our series we've been doing here on the gifts of the Spirit as we find them in Romans chapter 12. Many things to say here. What I want to do here is I want to talk about the gift of mercy, then I want to kind of broaden it out and go over to the Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful, and kind of just bring it on out to apply to all of us so that we can suck as much sweetness from these truths as God has to give to us today. And I'd like to begin with a word of prayer. Lord, it is so wonderful to know and to serve you, to know how much you love us, and to know that the Christian life begins and ends with your mercy that flows from your grace, which is undeserved, unmerited, eternal, everlasting favor from you. Lord, as we've been studying, we've all been praying and seeking you for what our gifts are. We pray again today that you would continue to manifest to us what they are and to lead us by your Holy Spirit to grow up into Christ in such a way that we are not only aware of our gifts, but that as we are exhorted in the passage, we would actually put our giftedness into action, that many, many lives could be affected by each one of us. Show us, Lord, in the internal recesses of our own hearts, how much each one of us count. May not one person leave here feeling insignificant today from this message, but rather leave with a deeper sense of awareness of how valuable they are to you. So valuable that you purchased them with the precious blood of your only Son. You paid the highest price for every one of us. And may we have a deep sense of that awareness as we come to study the wonderful truth before us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through this series, and it's just a wonderful time of taking a practical look at what the gifts of the Spirit are here and being able to seek God to see if we have this or that gift in our life. And the bottom line is, as you go along, this is the way I've always approached it, that Lord, you are big enough. You are big enough to communicate to me even what I am too deaf to hear. You are big enough to show me what I'm too blind to see. And you are big enough to work in me what I am on my own incapable of working out. And so, Lord, show me, use me, bless me. That's been my prayer all the way along. And in the process, I discovered my giftedness as He simply worked in me. And that's how it happens. As He works in you, you discover what He's working. As you discover what He's working, that's what your gifts are. Because that's the way He works in your life. God has a pattern of movement in your life as an individual Christian, a pattern that will emerge and show itself to be consistent over the long haul. Watch the pattern. Chart the wind of the Spirit. Be like a sailor on the ships of old where they charted the trade winds and they sailed with the wind as a result. Chart the movement of God in your life. Analyze it, pray over it, and as you do, you will discover what your gifts are because you will see what God is doing, and that is what your gifts are. So we are in Romans 12. We are finishing off verse 8. And last time we took a sustained look at leadership, which is interesting to me because as we really looked at it in detail, and I mentioned that you cannot lead unless you are willing to follow. The greatest followers become, in the end, the greatest leaders if they're called to lead. And that every one of us, in the end, are called to follow someone in the body of Christ. That we are accountable to our elders, to our leaders, and that there's a certain mystery about someone that's truly gifted with leadership because they are hearing from a God whose ways are far above our ways. They are seeing through the eyes of a God who is omniscient, who sees all. And as God moves in that person, they see and they feel and they hear things that people around them do not see, hear, or feel. Thus, often not understood, and yet, if followed, will take you into blessedness. Following the gift of leadership, here is the gift of mercy. And what a wonderful thing to contemplate on this day as the Lord's mercies are new. I want to talk about the gift of mercy, then define it as it relates to forgiveness and love, because the two are different, the three are different, and then get into the beatitude of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy, and talk about that a bit. So let's begin by talking about the gift. If you have this gift, you are to show it with cheerfulness. I like that, because if you're gifted in the area of mercy, you're going to be ministering to a lot of sad, broken people. And your cheerfulness, if it is spawned by the Holy Spirit, will have a tact to it, a finesse to it, a discernment to it, so that you don't come into a situation where someone is really hurting and try to get them and laugh and praise God when they're not in the mood. But what you do is you come and you hurt with them, and you hurt with them in such a way that as you're moving in your giftedness, you're going to be moving in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you will have joy unspeakable. And the most joyful thing for you to do, if you are a mercy, if we could term you as that, if God's given you the gift of mercy, you will have the most joy when you're operating in your gift. So you want to do it with cheerfulness. And a cheerfulness that's led by the Holy Spirit, so there's a sensitivity to the person you're talking to, that you're not trying to rally them up, to whip them up into some laughter and all of this when they're not in the mood, but rather simply to reassert to them that there can be joy in the worst of circumstances, because it's something that comes out of the heart of God into our hearts, independent of anything going on around us. It's a pipeline to heaven. So you show mercy with cheerfulness, and it's a wonderful balance to the whole thing. Because what it does is it has a way of getting underneath and lifting up the individual. So the gift of mercy is actually then showing pity and compassion to those who are in misery. That's what it is. It's showing pity and compassion to those that are in misery. So that if you have the gift of mercy, you are vital to the body of Christ. You are vital because in the Christian life, we don't have victory every day. At least I don't know anyone that has victory every day. You may be here. We'd love to hear your testimony afterwards. But there is suffering. And so, because the suffering is real, if you take, for example, the suffering of Job, that was real. If you take the ministry of his friends that came to him, to minister to him, they were miserable comforters, he called them. So, the God of all comfort and the God of all mercy was, in the end, his greatest comfort. And so that the reality is Job suffered, what he got from those around him was miserable advice. I've been reading a book called Where Is God When It Hurts? And the account of an individual suffering in a hospital with cancer for a sustained period of time right after this young married couple just got married and the woman contracted cancer. And the author is working off of that reality. And how so many of the people in the church came to the woman in her condition, and they all had something different to say, and all they did was confuse her. And, you know, one came in with the word of faith doctrine and said, you're in here because you don't have enough faith, which only made this poor person getting all this radiation treatment far more miserable than they were. Another one, you know, came in with more and more advice, and all these different people came and left her far more miserable than she was. And the author goes on to then describe why do we suffer, why do we have pain, and the bottom line is the reality is that our approach and our view of suffering and misery and pain in the decade in which we live, the time in which we live, is so inadequate of what the Bible presents. So, in showing mercy, it is a vital ministry, but it's critical that it's led by the Holy Spirit, so that it is effective and accomplishes what God wants it to. In 2 Timothy 1:16, Paul writes and he says, may the Lord grant mercy. Watch, this is interesting. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, Why? Why are you praying this, Paul? Because he often refreshed me and he was not afraid of my chains when Paul was in prison in Rome. But instead, as many bolted because of the persecution, when they locked up Paul, many that were with him, they bolted because they didn't want to be thrown in prison. So they effectively were ashamed of their witness for Christ at that point. But Onesiphorus comes into Rome, he says, where'd everybody go? And then he's not ashamed. He's willing to be persecuted, whatever, for Christ and his love. And he hunts Paul down, he finds him, and he says, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. And from there he often refreshed me, risking his own imprisonment in the process. So there he shows mercy to Paul. I'm sure this man had the gift of mercy, because he was willing to go to prison himself, if he had to even show it to Paul. But when it's all over and he looks back, he says, may God grant mercy to him. What happens is that as you begin to flow in this gift, you become a partaker of the mercy of God yourself. And in the end, we're going to all see here today that we are saved by mercy. Every morning his mercies are new, as I said already. And whether you're gifted specifically with it or not, we all partake of it, and thus we all have a lot of it if we walk with God to give away. Now, I have a thought here, one of these little sub-points here, and it is this, that mercy is not a feminine gift. And I say that disregarding all women's lib movement. I say that in a biblical context of what a woman is to be as the Bible presents it. And I say that to those of us that are men, that if God has given you the gift of mercy, it is not a feminine gift. To sit with somebody and to hurt with them, to cry with them, may be beyond what you have ever been. But you see, in saving you, maybe God saved the most macho individual yet when he got a hold of you. Maybe you have never shed a tear in your life, but suddenly God saves you. And he gives you the gift of mercy. And he sends you to hurt and weeping people for the rest of your life. You're going to find yourself shedding a lot of tears. In the beginning, if you're gifted that way, the tendency is going to be to fight the tears. But you won't be able to, because you'll be fighting God and his mercy flowing through you. So that I say that to say it's not a feminine gift. It isn't for women only. It is for whoever God gives it to. And if you're a man and you've been given this gift, then you will find often yourself ministering like Christ, who shed a lot of tears in his ministry. And in Luke 4:18, when Jesus stood up and read the scripture in the synagogue, letting them know that he was the Messiah and why he had come, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." And so was every eye in the place. He said, why? Because, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, he's reading the Old Testament. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me," this is supernatural, "to preach the gospel to the poor, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." And you look at the ministry of Jesus and you see him weep, and you see the tenderness of Christ, and yet at the same time, you are looking at a man's man when you look at Christ. Absolutely, totally, and utterly. So it is not a feminine gift. Neither is it, if you are a man, a lack of manhood to weep. One of the most amazing things to me in watching my friend Raul Ruiz grow in the Christian life over the last 30 years is to have seen the movie Fury to Freedom about his life, and then to actually get to know him and to see over the years how this guy, I can remember many people talking about Raul's preaching going, "I can't stand that guy. He is just too hardcore. He's too black and white. He's too in your face." And yet, to watch over the years how Raul has become a weeping prophet. This macho dude, killer, has become a man who weeps with the mercy of God in his heart when he preaches, when he talks to you as an individual. And yet he is the man's man. But certainly very merciful, definitely gifted with that gift. And yet he comes from a background of incredible anger. And how wonderful of God to manifest that through him. People with this gift are extremely sensitive to the feelings of others. If you have this gift, you're sensitive to the feelings of others. And you will tend to be attracted to them because God will cause you to see. Just as the leader gifted by God will see things God alone can show them, that God alone sees, you with the gift of mercy will see feelings that others, gifted in helps, gifted in exhortation, whatever, they're not going to see what you see. So you will see people in distress, and God will give you that vision. God will give you that eyesight, and he will lead you to them. So you will be attracted to those in distress, and he will give you the ability to sit down and feel what they are feeling. Now watch how this works. Because we are the body of Christ, because we are members one of another, passage says so, and because the Spirit of God is guiding us in this giftedness, he will then, and watch how this happens in your own life, whichever side you're on. For the one gifted with mercy, he'll give you the eyesight to see. Here's this person. I saw him go down the hallway. I saw them say to three people in a row when they said, "How are you doing?" "Oh, I'm doing just fine." And they believed it. But the person with the gift of mercy watched that happen and sees that they're not doing fine. So he goes and follows after him and says, "How are you doing?" And they say, "Fine." And the person with the gift of mercy says, "No, you're not. Come on, tell the truth." And then they burst into tears. And that person can then minister to them. And what has happened there? What has happened is this hurting person who didn't know who to open up to, walking down the hallway, giving a Jesus grin in church on Sunday, just a mechanical learned behavior thing, this person who didn't know what to do was mysteriously led until they're right in front of this person with the gift of mercy. Both have been led together. So God will lead you to those with the gift of mercy when you're hurting. Allow him to. And again, you may be that tough individual who's never had to lean on anybody. Well, let me tell you something. Once you're born again, you're going to begin from day one to learn it's a life of leaning. Because we're called to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And how wonderful it is when you are able to swallow your pride and say, "Yeah, could you take a part of this load with me?" God will lead you to those who have the gift of mercy. And it is a wonderful process of God working among his church with his love and working that healing. The most powerful healing force, I think, in the whole world is the body of Christ. When we operate according to the ministry of God and his love. Another thing about this gift is that it doesn't really focus, as I said, on so much on what God is doing. That's what the exhorter focuses on. And God will bring them to you. And when he's done with you, or she is done with you, you're going to be seeing what God wants to do, but still hurting. And just about the time you know what God wants to do, and still hurting, God will send the person with the gift of mercy to come along and shoulder the burden with you and say, "Yeah, that is what he wants to do, but I know how you're feeling, and I'm going to be in this with you." And that is so tremendous. Just to know someone is in it with you. Let them be in it with you. And then one thing I would say to you, if you have the gift of mercy, before we move on to some other things, I mean, you're obviously going to be a deeply sensitive individual, and you're going to be gifted to feel the pain of others, is you need to be careful and to be mindful of this, that Your role in life and your most fulfilling thing is to show mercy to those that are hurting. But you have to be careful in this area. More careful than the rest of us who may not have that gift. And that is that in Hebrews chapter 12, The writer speaks of the fact that every son whom the father loves, he disciplines. It is, in fact, a sign of true, born-again, real Christianity and a real relationship with the Father that He does discipline you. Some of that discipline is correction, some of it's instruction. There's many components to it. One component is, in fact, discipline for what you did wrong, and it hurts. Now, if God is, in fact, disciplining an individual and they need to feel that pain, that godly sorrow that will work a repentance that's lasting, then if you have the gift of mercy, you need to be discerning and careful lest you rush in and seek to lavish all this mercy and weeping with them when God really would rather you stayed out of it. You understand what I'm saying by that? That's a critical thing to see, and you might overlook it. And you will find there'll be times when you want to rush in, and God will say, I typically do have you rush in. I want you to stay out of this one. So be sensitive to that. And then God can accomplish what He wants to do, and then when He's done, then He'll have you rush in. The last thing I would say about this, and just in terms of the gift, is that this is the heartbeat of certain ministries, like jail ministries, prison ministries, hospital ministries, ministering to the elderly, rescue missions, working with the homeless. Those are the people you're going to find doing those things. And I've done all those things. I've ministered in jails along the way in my life. I've ministered in prisons. When I lived in New York, I used to go to Rikers Island Prison for juveniles. It's where they put the teenage murderers. All those that did capital offenses but were too young to go to big prison. And yet they were big criminals. And all the Christians I met in there were those with the gift of mercy. I often wondered what I was doing in there. But I was doing what God wanted me to do at the time. I don't know if that is my gift or not. I do know that I'm called to show it just as you are. And I would think it's worth saying that God may call you to jail ministry, hospital visitation, rescue mission, working with the homeless, going to Mexico, whatever, third world countries. And He may have you do that for a season in your life, and yet that might not be your whole life. So don't reject the call if it comes for a season. Because God might want to baptize you in mercy, whether He's called you to a life and a ministry of that or not. So the gift of mercy. Let's talk about some of the distinctives of mercy as it relates to some of the things we confuse it with. The definition of mercy. To do that, I want to move to Matthew 5:7, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy." And so now we go a little broader and we get off the person who's totally gifted to all of us. I want to talk about, just for a minute, what's the difference between forgiveness and mercy? Or love and mercy? Are they the same? The answer is they are not the same. The distinctive of mercy from forgiveness is necessary because we tend to think immediately of forgiveness when we think of mercy. I think probably because we're saved that way. But if we think of forgiveness immediately when we think of mercy, we then limit mercy. We limit it because mercy is often shown when forgiveness is not necessary. To get down and hurt with someone when they're hurting, they may not be in sin at all. And yet you show the mercy, you understand? So in the end, what happens is that, yes, forgiveness is attendant to mercy, but it actually flows out of it. So that is to say that mercy is broader than forgiveness, because forgiveness is born out of mercy. However, on the other hand, mercy is narrower than love, so that there is a distinction. You see, we tend to think of love as soon as we think of mercy, because mercy is a loving thing. But love is much broader than mercy, because mercy flows out of love. And think about it this way. In Ephesians 2:4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy..." Why? Because of his great love with which he has loved us. Mercy is born out of love. So love is broader than mercy. Mercy is broader than forgiveness. Forgiveness flows out of mercy, which flows out of love. And often love is shown when there is no need for mercy. The holy angels who did not sin with Satan, they're holy. They don't have any need of mercy. But God loves them with eternal love. And so to get the perspective, I think, is helpful, because then you know what mercy is by process of elimination, and then you see how these things work together. The essence of mercy is this. It is reserved for a time of need. It is reserved for a time of need. So that it is to help the afflicted, it is to help those that are hurting, and it is to be something that goes beyond just your heart. That's why it's reserved for time of need. Because if you are to show mercy, that means you're to show some action. Mercy isn't mercy until it gets out of the heart and into the action. Does that make sense to you? You can look on someone and say, man, I really feel for them. But if that's all, if you only feel for them, but you don't do anything for them, you haven't really shown mercy. That isn't mercy. That's just a sympathetic feeling. Mercy, by definition, has action in it. Lamentations 3:22 is where I got the scripture I quoted to you when I opened this morning. Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercy, and this is why you're alive this morning. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed. You committed enough sin yesterday for God to take you out. Isn't that a thought? Even you goody-goods among us, there's about two of you. But it's through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Why? Because his compassion fails not. And what that means is that God goes into action and he actually intervenes in our life and he actually manifests his mercy in our life. So you understand then that it is an action and it is distinct in a sense from love, but it flows out of love, and it's distinct in a sense from forgiveness, but forgiveness flows out of mercy. And it isn't mercy until something is done. That is to say then that if you're given the gift of mercy, you're going to be a very active person in the Christian life. There's no such thing as pew living for those that are given the gift of mercy, because they're moving among the flock all the time, watching for that person that's hurting so they can rush in and minister mercy. Active. The exercise of mercy then, let's talk about that. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If I want to be one of those who's blessed because I'm merciful, I want some examples. I mean, I don't know about you, but I need examples for things. If I want to learn how to surf, it always gets back to this now, since my comeback. But if I want to learn how to surf, I buy surf movies. And I watch the best surfers in the world surf. And I replay their best moves over and over and over till everybody in my house is going crazy and gone to another room, to another TV. But I watch the best. When I want to be merciful so I can be one of the blessed that are merciful because I want to obtain the mercy of God, I want to see the best in action. So I go to the Bible, and you know what I see? I see Abraham, one of the best. Abraham lived with his son Lot, who followed him along when he followed God, and then Lot looked over at Sodom, and you know the whole story. Tempted by the green pastures outside of Sodom, moved over to the green pastures. Then he got closer to Sodom, and then he looked at Sodom. Then he moved into the city of Sodom, and then he actually ends up sitting in the city gates with the people of Sodom, and he becomes effectively one of them, though he's still a child of God. And all of that against the counsel of Abraham. So think of it. Here he is with Abraham. This is not just anybody. Abraham would have every right, if he could say it humbly, which he couldn't if he said it. But he'd have every right to say to Lot, do you think I am just anybody? But then he wouldn't be humble if he said it, so he never said it. But what he did say was godly advice, which Lot, who was not humble, rejected. But then when Lot gets chastened, and God has done his work, he's already become a prisoner, that unpronounceable name in the Bible, that king, Chedorlaomer, that king came with his allies and they swept away everybody in Sodom. They took them all captive. He's then getting chastened with all the people of Sodom. Abraham lets it happen. When God's done and ready to rescue them, he tells Abraham to get involved. Abraham goes and shows mercy to this nephew of his who rejected every single bit of his godly counsel. Now there's a good hero to follow. I look at Joseph and I see that his brothers were utterly treacherous with him from beginning to end until they had made his life miserable for more than a decade. When they are then, after God has sovereignly moved and put Joseph into power, and he's now the governor of Egypt, and they are all lined up in front of him, and he could take revenge and have them all killed with a killing word. Instead, he shows them mercy, and he goes into action, and their need was that they were going to starve to death. That's why they journeyed to Egypt. They were going to starve to death down in the promised land, and he gave them what they needed. In doing so, he sustained the chosen people who would bring the Christ to save the whole world. And so Joseph said, "You have done nothing but evil to me. Everything you've done to me, you meant it for evil. It was evil. But God was all the while working his plan and using it for the good. Therefore, I'm going to move with the good that he had in mind all along." And he was merciful to them, and he gave them all the food they needed, gave them the best land and so on. And Joseph then becomes my hero in showing mercy. Go to the best. When David was anointed by God to be king, Samuel anoints him, pours the oil all over him, he's drenched, Samuel takes off. And David is not king for another 13 years or so. And what happens during that 13 years is he has spears thrown at him constantly by Saul. Does David throw spears back at Saul? No. He learns the whole life of having spears thrown at him, and he learns the way of mercy. And when Saul is right in his hands in the cave, in a very, shall we say, humble position, where David could have killed him and it really would have been a great picture. Where'd you get him? When he was in the bathroom. If we could just leave it at that. David had him, could have easily killed him, and he refused to. He said, "God put him in as king. God will take him out when he's done. I'm not going to touch him." And he had to even hold back and restrain his mighty men who wanted to kill Saul right then. And he said, "No, don't. You leave him alone. God's able to deal with this guy." And God did. King Saul became demonized. He committed mass murder. And then he committed suicide. And God had dealt with him quite sufficiently. So David is my hero. Abraham is my hero. Joseph, go to the best. Follow the example of the great saints. And follow the example of Jesus. If you want to be merciful, follow Jesus. Jesus wept with his friends. When Lazarus died, we read the shortest verse in the whole Bible in John 11:35. It says, Jesus wept. One of the most amazing things to contemplate. That is jam-packed with pathos and feeling, and that he was, yes, weeping for the hardness of heart and the unbelief of the people around him and the corruption of sin and what it does. But beyond all that, this was in fact a human being. Jesus Christ was 100% human. Lazarus was in fact, outside of business, which we'll include the disciples in, outside of business, Mary and Martha and Lazarus were his friends. He stayed in their home. So Lazarus is dead. He gets to the tomb, and echoing in his mind would be the gasps of Lazarus, his last breath, his crying, "Jesus, why didn't you come? Jesus, where are you?" They sent a message, Lord, you could come and heal me now. And all the agony of a dying best friend. And he's thinking, this is my friend who went through this. And suddenly the Greek says it just erupted as from a volcano. He began to convulsively weep for his friend who had died. And he is joining with those around him who are weeping in their pain. And he shows this incredible mercy and compassion in tears. He is the best. When you look at the life of Jesus, and what you see is he wept at the death of Lazarus with his grieving friends. And he looks at the world and he weeps over the world. It has been said that evangelism is the great sob of God. D.L. Moody said that. And then he did something about it. He spent his life seeking to save the lost. Jesus said, pray, because the harvest is so great and the laborers are few, because so many people just don't care. And may I add this, so many people are so distracted. Maybe they even do care, but they're too distracted to remember they care. And may I add even to that, so much of what the devil does in our midst is to that end exactly. You see, the only reason we're left here when we're saved is so that we can go out and see others saved. Otherwise, God would rapture you the moment you got saved. You'd witness to someone, pray with them, they'd come to the Lord, and they'd disappear. But if that happened, then you wouldn't have witnessed them to them. So they couldn't have disappeared after you witnessed to them, because you would have not been there to, you understand. Finish it off yourself. So we are left here. This is all about God. This is all about eternity. This is all about God's mercy. And in the end, for all of us, it's all about seeing souls saved. So whatever Satan does in our midst is to the end that we will forget what the business is we are to be about, the Master's business, and that is, what does this have to do with saving souls? That's what we should always be asking when Satan is at work. What has this got to do with saving souls? I'm all caught up in this, and what am I doing about saving souls? I am spending all my time with this thing that the devil's doing. What am I doing about saving souls? Guess who's won the victory with me? Guess who's got me distracted? Satan. See, Jesus, in his real mercy, said, pray that God will thrust forth laborers who are undistracted in the harvest to go on and see souls saved, because they need to be saved. Follow the best. He sought to see souls saved, see laborers raised up. One day he encountered a funeral service at Nain in Luke 7, and he looked at the weeping widow, and he raised her son from the dead purely out of mercy. He fed hungry people purely out of mercy. He healed the sick purely out of mercy. Hospitals, as we know them today, have their roots in Christian mercy. That's where the foundations of the hospitals that we know today came. If you trace it back as far as possible, the first recorded public hospital was founded in Rome by a Christian woman named Fabiola in about AD 400. Hospitals have their roots in Christianity. So the ministry of mercy is so tremendous. And I want to say this, that he that demands mercy and shows none is ruining the bridge that he or she will one day have to cross over. Chuck Smith has always said, to the point like Peter, he said, I don't mind repeating these things till they echo in your heads long after I'm gone. Chuck Smith has often said, if I am going to err, I want to err on the side of grace. He said, because, you see, I am in such need of grace that when I need it and I need the mercy of God, I want to qualify. Therefore, I want to be merciful to others that I myself might cross that bridge and receive it when I need it. Thomas Brooks, that great old Puritan writer, said, the more godly a man is, the more merciful he will be. So mercy in the end becomes an index to all of us. You say to me, you're godly. I look at you to say, how merciful are you? Because my God, who is godliest of all, Christ, who is the most godly human being who ever lived, because he was God, was also the most merciful. The more godly you are, the more merciful you will be. And finally, just to touch on the idea that God wants all of us to receive his mercy, whether it's straight from him or through others that are especially gifted to give it out. God wants all of us to receive His mercy. We don't earn salvation by doing merciful deeds. We are saved by mercy and then we do merciful deeds. But God wants all of us to receive it so that all of us can give it out. And we must remember that we received our mercy when we were most undeserving. Mercy is not getting what you deserve as it relates to God. But God wants us all to receive mercy because He wants us to give it out. And the depths of His mercy is deeper than any misery or any sin. And that is the mercy He has shown to you, and that is the mercy He wants you to give away. So much we could say about this. But in the end, God wants to bless you with His mercy personally. So know this, Psalm 103:11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him." 2 Samuel 22:26, God says, "With the merciful you will show yourself merciful." That's what David says, Samuel. And I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "All of our past mercies are tokens of our future mercies." That is so good. So know this, if God's been merciful to you in the past, it is a token, it is a sign, it is a guarantee that He will be merciful to you in the future. Because that's who God is. May God help us to be that way, to live that way with one another. When a man, great man of God by the name of Thomas Hooker, was dying years ago, people came to his bedside and they said, "Well, look at it this way, you're going to heaven to receive all those rewards for all the great things you did in your life." You know what he responded with? "Yeah, you're right, I can't wait to see my mountain of treasure." No, he didn't say that. He said, no. He said, "I go not to receive rewards, I go to receive mercy." And that's it. I want to close by saying this. You're all gifted. You have all experienced mercy. Some of you feel like you've been shortchanged in life and you weren't given as much natural talent as others. You feel like I got the raw end of the deal. You don't know the home I grew up in, you're thinking. You don't know how I was abused. You don't know the circumstances of my... I've been shortchanged so much that I don't think I could ever catch up with anybody and be used. Well, then you need to know that John Milton, blinded in 1652, wrote his masterpiece Paradise Lost after he lost his eyesight. Shortchanged, maybe, but certainly he didn't allow that to hinder him from being used in his giftedness. Isaac Watts, who wrote so many of the hymns, 600 sacred hymns, had great physical deformity and handicap, but he didn't let it hold him back. Fanny Crosby was blinded by accident on the part of the doctor taking care of her when she was 6 weeks old. Can you imagine? Born with eyesight, a doctor makes a mistake, and she lives out her life blinded. Rather than saying, "I've been shortchanged by a doctor who made a mistake, I'm going to sue the guy," she wrote 8,000 hymns. And we are still singing them. If you've been using the line, "I've been shortchanged, you don't know how bad I've had it," let me say, you're not shortchanged in the kingdom of God. And once you come to Christ and you're forgiven of your sin, you are given the full deal. You are given all of the fullness of God in Christ. And whether you're handicapped or whether you're not, whether you had a bad life or whether you had a great life, you are given all the fullness of God in Christ, full giftedness, full usability. Even if you don't have all your body there, our God is not hindered by such things, for in our weakness, He is made strong. Let Him work in your life, and you will watch your giftedness at work, and then you will know what it is. You don't have to go wandering here and there. Just follow. And as you watch and follow, you'll discover who you are and what your gifts are. And may all of us be bathed in His mercy today and channels of His mercy, whatever our gifts are. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank You this morning for Your mercy that's new today, Your compassion that fails not even when ours does. And thank You, Lord, that we can tap directly into this relationship with You. I pray for anyone here that doesn't know You today, Lord, that this would be the day they surrender their heart. And if you don't know Christ, open your heart to Him now. Ask Him to save you, to fill you, to forgive you for your sin, to make this mercy real to you that you may begin to give it to others. Tell Him you're a sinner. Be honest with Him. Just talk to Him. He understands everything about you. You don't have to make it complex for Him to save you. You just need to tell Him what a sinner you really are, how you want to be forgiven, and believe that He died and rose for you, and He'll save you right now. Make that move with Him and watch Him work from here. Lord, work now in our lives. We have seen You work among us, and now we ask You to put Your glory on display and continue to work in and through all of us. And may we find a great delight and fulfillment as we minister one to another the gifts You have given us for the glory of God. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.